message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word. As you're seated, take your Bible and turn me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, it's good to see each one of you here this morning. And as you're also turning there to Isaiah 7, let me encourage you as well to turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 7 and the book of 2 Kings, chapter 16. If you are with us today for the first time in some time, let me just remind you and recap for you what we are doing. Over the past several weeks, we are in a series entitled The Bible, God's Story of Redemption. The purpose of this series is to show us as believers the holistic picture of the Bible, that there is one major thing that's running from Genesis to Revelation, and that is that God is redeeming people to Himself to bring them into His kingdom so that they become His mouthpiece to make other people know of God's grace so they also in turn can be a part of God's kingdom as well. That is the picture from Genesis to Revelation. And one day at the end, as Revelation shows us, that Christ will return. He's going to bring His people together for all finality, and this whole earth that we live on will be made new again, and the new heaven and new earth, and the kingdom will be here for all eternity. That is God's plan from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just disconnected stories. It's not just a book about heroes. It's about God redeeming people to Himself. We've been looking through this chronological order. We've been looking at different selected texts to show this big picture where we are in the history of God's plan, is that we're looking at Israel and Judah, two nations that used to be one when they were under Saul and under David and under Solomon. And that nation split between Judah as a southern nation and Israel as a northern nation. The southern one, Judah, being the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and the remaining 10 tribes making up Israel. And we saw that historical overview a few weeks ago when we looked at the book of Kings. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Amos and we've looked at Hosea to see God's warning to the people of Israel. What we can say is that when people have been rebellious, and people for 200 and something years, as the nation of Israel was, that God was gracious because He sent a word to them. He sent a warning to them. Amos's word was, justice is coming. And the people of Israel thought, the day of the Lord is going to be okay. Their whole picture of the day of the Lord was just going to be fine, that when Christ came back, they were going to be greatly surprised that they were not ready for the day of the Lord and His judgment. They thought they were okay, but their picture, their understanding of being okay with God was not what God had in mind. And Hosea, the last prophet to the nation of Israel, was, this is your last chance. Even though that God was going to be bringing that judgment, He still gave grace, says, turn, turn, turn. And as I said to you last week, there is much similarities to Hosea's message to where we are in our nation today. Today we're going to pick up with Isaiah, because Isaiah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. Now, Isaiah is prophesying around 740 B.C. through some 687 B.C. And let me just give you a date so that you have in mind a point of reference. The nation of Judah is exiled in 586 B.C. So Isaiah is prophesying some 140 or 50 years to the nation of Judah. And God, again, is being gracious to this nation, giving them a warning to say, you need to turn. Now, the difference between Judah and Israel is that Judah had more godly kings than Israel did. However, as I've said to you many times, if a prophet is on the scene, it means the nation is not walking with God. And the very fact that we have the word of Isaiah tells us that the people were not walking with God. God is gracious, very gracious throughout the word of God, to send men of God to warn His people over and over again. The message that Isaiah gives is that God wanted to give a sign to Ahaz specifically, who was a king of Judah, who was not a godly king, was to say to them that God still wanted to be with them and to give His presence to them, even though they didn't really deserve it. I mean, honestly, do any of us really deserve the presence of God? Not at all. But what I want you to see today, I want to encourage your heart today, is that what we see in Isaiah 7 is that in a time when the nation was wicked, is that God was still saying, I will be with you. And I want you to see today that if you are a believer in Christ, that you do have the presence of God with you. And I want you to be lifted up today when you feel like maybe that you're discouraged, when you feel like you're walking through your trial by yourself, when you feel like that nobody else understands, when you feel like nobody else cares, when you feel like nobody can relate to what you're going through. As a believer, I want to encourage you that this very truth of God with us is embodied in the name of Christ, Emmanuel. He is with us. And if God is with us, then that's all you need. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning as we look at this word from Isaiah chapter 7 and we see this prophecy that's given about this child to be born that's Emmanuel. I want you to see how God is gracious to be with us. And so I want you to be encouraged this morning that although you may not be perfect, if you are in Christ, God promises to be with you. And so when you wake up tomorrow and you fall flat on your face, if the presence of God is in you, He's not going to leave you. He's going to be with you because He's good. If His presence was dependent upon our goodness, we might as well all check out. Because it's not going to stay. I know, and I'm speaking for myself, but I think we all can identify with that. And I want us to understand that God's presence and what we see in Isaiah 7 is an amazing picture of grace. And God is wanting to give a sign to Judah. Let me just kind of relate it to you this way. We all see signs wherever we go. I'm not talking about some supernatural sign. I'm talking about physical signs. If you're driving down the interstate, we always see signs, but they're consistent. If you've driven from any particular state, there's always consistency in colors. For example, the green signs represent roads. The blue signs represent food or lodging. If you're driving a long time and you get hungry, you can't wait to see a blue sign. You're wanting to see a blue sign that says, here's what we need to eat. You have the red, white, and blue signs which tell you which interstate that you're on. They're always consistent throughout the United States to tell you where you are so that you know what you're looking for. Listen, when God wants to give this sign to the people of Judah, He's wanting to give something unmistakably recognizable that they can know this is from God. There's no question whatsoever. When you're driving down the road, you know when you see a sign, it's clear. But the signs that we see today are nothing in comparison to what God was wanting to give to Judah to say, I want to give you something that you can know without a doubt this is from God. Now we jokingly sometimes say, if God would just give me what? A sign. If He would just write it in the sky for me. Anybody actually said that before? Has anybody actually gone out in the sky and looked for it before? I mean, sometimes we get so desperate in our lives. We're wanting God to give us something, show us something, direct us to do something. Sometimes we're at a crisis of decision making and we're trying to decide what to do. So God, just please show us something. But you know, actually, when you're witnessing to people, sometimes they'll say, well, if God was real, He would show Himself to us. May I say to you, He's already shown Himself. He's given us the sign. It's in His Son, Jesus. I want you to see today that what happened in this prophecy some 700 years B.C. before Christ came, there was an immediate fulfillment and there was an ultimate fulfillment in what Isaiah gave. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely today. Because most individuals that I've encountered who look at Isaiah 7 think that this prophecy of Emmanuel only relates to the coming of Jesus and not to an immediate fulfillment as well. I want you to listen today because I want you to hear the details of the text this morning to help you understand that God was wanting to make it very clear then that He wanted to be with His people. And that He wanted to fulfill it ultimately in His Son Jesus. Now you're saying, am I talking about two Saviors that are born? I'm not saying that. There's only one Savior, and that was Jesus who was fulfilled when He was born. But I want you to hear the word this morning. I want you to pay attention and listen to what God has to say to us today. Will you have your Bible open? Let's read the Word together. I want to begin this morning talking about a little about Isaiah himself. I want you to understand who he is and to whom God has called him to preach. Listen, these prophets, you may think and say, well, they're kind of great because they're known. Their books are in the Word of God. Their names are here. Listen, their task was not an easy task. It was a tough task that they were signed up for. So what I want you to see here is the people that God called Isaiah to preach to were a hardened people. It wasn't as if God is calling Isaiah to come to this easy task and you're going to have these multitudes of people who are just going to follow you. Look at me at Isaiah chapter 6. Look at me at verse 8. I want you to first see who are these people that God is calling Isaiah to. Some people say, well, what? You may be asking, what does this relate to me today, Pastor? I want to know what it means to me today. Listen to me. Let me say this to you as a point of hermeneutics, a point of studying the Bible. You can't make the text say anything today what it didn't say what it was originally written. So for us to understand application today, we've got to know what God said to His people when it was originally written. Is everybody with me? We got that? So it's important that we understand what God was saying to His people then, because God's character hasn't changed. So we want to understand what He has said. Notice the calling of Isaiah. Now, we don't have time to go through verse 1 through verse 7, but what a great thing it is when Isaiah has a vision of the Lord and he's there and in the year that Uzziah had died and he sees this great vision and the seraphim are flying around, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah is saying, woe is me. He's in the presence of God. He bows down. Listen, that is a true picture of what happens when you're really in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of holiness, sin is revealed, and all you can do is to say, woe is me. You get to verse 8, and here is his commission. I want you to hear the task that is before him. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go, and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then he said, how long, O Lord? Let me translate for you what Isaiah is saying. Because God has just said, Isaiah wants you to go preach, but they're not going to hear it. Their eyes that are blind are going to get more blind. Their ears that are deaf are going to get more deafened. And Isaiah's saying, wait a minute. How long is this going to happen? Because he's already said, here am I, send me, right? So Isaiah says, I'm willing to go. And now God is saying, by the way, Isaiah, when you go, they're not going to hear you. Anybody want to sign up for that? Verse 11. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. Folks, do you hear the picture? God is saying to Isaiah, Isaiah, you're going to preach, but guess what? You're going to preach until this place is gone. And you say, what's the use? Would you say that honestly? I mean, I would say, what's the use, Lord? What is the use that's here? And then we see verse 12 and verse 13. And the Lord removes people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Here's the why. Here's the what's the use. Verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Let me just tell you what we just read. Notice what God has just said to Isaiah. Preach, Isaiah, preach. Some aren't going to hear. But what does he say in verse 13? But there's going to be a tenth to remain it. There's going to be a portion of people who hear it. And although the rest of it's going to be wiped away, Isaiah, these are the people that you're preaching for. So listen, even though the task is hard and difficult, Isaiah, and these people are hardened and they're going to resist what you have to say, I have people here who will bow to me. Listen, I want you to understand something. This is the picture that I want you to see that is the little string throughout all of Scripture is that God always has a group of people who will worship Him and who will bow to Him. You say, is it going to be that way into the end? Yes, because We know Revelation says there's going to be someone from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation around the throne. That they're going to be there. So what I want you to see is Isaiah has this task. He has to be faithful. Does he know who it is while he's preaching? Absolutely not. He just knows his task is to be faithful. As a point of application to us, listen, there's no difference from our task today. You don't know who it is that's going to receive the word. You don't know who it is that's going to reject the word. But yours and my task as believers in Christ is to do one thing, to make his name known. That's it. And God will draw those to whom he wants to draw. So he has a very difficult people that he is to preach to. Look back at chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 specifically. You could read all this chapter, but for the sake of our time, let me just show you how God describes these people. The people of Judah, even though that there is a period by which that they are living in, they do have some godly kings, that there's still a rebellious nature within them. Look at verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Talk about some hard people. Now, you know how stubborn donkeys are. And he's saying, these people don't even know me. So comparatively, this is the picture to whom Isaiah is preaching. So when you're reading through the book of Isaiah, understand this is to whom he is prophesying to. These people who were saying they don't even know their master. We'll look there at chapter 1 again, verse 1 through 3. Listen to the time that he preached. You see these four kings that are mentioned. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amaz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Four kings that Isaiah is prophesying against. Why is this important to understand? Predominantly, Isaiah's message and his ministry is existing predominantly in Ahaz and Hezekiah's life. Because it is in chapter 6, how does it begin? In the day that Uzziah died is when he sees the vision. It is at the end of Uzziah's ministry when he gets his calling. We don't see anything really in Isaiah about Jotham's ministry by which Isaiah is prophesying against. Jotham is a godly king. But Ahaz, on the other hand, is an ungodly king. And then we get to Hezekiah, and he is a godly king as well. But here's the picture that I want you to see. When Ahaz comes on the scene as a king, it's been after about 100 and some odd years of godly leadership for Judah. Ahaz becomes the king, and who comes on the scene? Isaiah. It means Ahaz is not leading his people to follow God. And so that's what we get most of these first few chapters of chapter 1 through chapter 39 are really dealing with Isaiah's ministry as it relates to Ahaz, this ungodly king. So let me show you a picture of who Ahaz is. Turn to 2 Kings 16. You should have it marked there. I asked you to turn there when I had you to open your Bibles a few moments ago. 2 Kings chapter 16. Let's just read verse 1 through verse 4 to give you a picture of Ahaz's leadership, his ruling, if you will, of Judah. It's not a good picture. It's not something that describes a man who loves God. It's not a picture at all of someone who is trying to obey God. And this gives us a picture of how he reigned. He reigned some 16 years there for the nation of Judah. And this is how he reigned. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 16. In the 70th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. Now verse 3 tells us the extent of his ungodly leadership. But he walked in the way of the king of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now you tell me, does that describe a king that wants to lead a nation to honor God? There's a king who's sacrificing his own son. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 tells us that Ahaz actually makes images to the image of idols of Baal. We see that Ahaz is taking the nation that was some 100 years in a great leadership direction, and he flips it upside down in just a matter of a short amount of time. So now you understand why is Isaiah there? because Ahaz has led this nation to be ungodly. You say, can one person make that big of a difference? You better believe it can. And Ahaz by no means was following after God, and so Isaiah has to come and speak and prophesy the truth. Let me show you the second point of what Isaiah is commissioning Ahaz to do here. Look at chapter 7 now, because I want you to see not only these hardened people, let's look at see what the message was to Ahaz, because if he's leading the people to be ungodly, obviously God's going to have a word for Ahaz. And God wants to, he commissions Isaiah to challenge King Ahaz to have faith in God. Now I think this is mind-boggling. The very fact that Ahaz has turned from God, and now he's sending Isaiah to go to speak to him and said, look, Ahaz, you need to have faith in me. Here's the reason why. In short, Ahaz has taken his faith off of God, and he's placed his faith in his own powers, his own military power, and military powers of other nations around him. He's not trusting in God at all. Look at chapter 7 with me, and let's begin at verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. So just to summarize there, you've got two nations that are wanting to come against Judah. You've got Syria, with the king of Rezin, who's the leader there. Pekah, who's the king of Israel. They're wanting to come against Ahaz. That's the background. And when the house of David was told, meaning the nation of Judah, that Ahaz was ruling, Syria is in league with Ephraim, which is a reference to Israel. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Can I translate that for you? They're scared to death. Two nations are about to come against them. And they're shaking, it says, as the trees are in the forest when the wind is coming. And it's in this context that God sends Isaiah to speak to Ahaz. Let me say this to you. Ahaz doesn't deserve one lick of God's grace at all. He sacrificed his son. He's led people to bow down to false idols. He doesn't deserve for God to come and speak to him. He doesn't deserve for God to be gracious to him at all. Verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, on the highway to the washer's field. Let me just say something to you. Ahaz is not expecting to have a meeting by Isaiah at all. The conduits were places where king would go and they would check on those. So this is the picture. Ahaz is out there checking on the conduit, and it's a place where he's least likely expecting for anybody to meet him and speak a word to him. And so Isaiah goes to the conduit space where the water is going to be traveling up and down. And God says, I want you to go there. Why? Because the king is most likely going to be by himself as he's doing this. And Isaiah takes him and his son, and he goes and he speaks to him at this place. So what you're about to hear, this warning and this encouragement that's about to be given to him, is happening here at this water conduit space. Now keep reading there at verse 4. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. What is God saying to Ahaz? He's calling these two nations smoldering stumps, basically. They're nothing to really be worried about. Don't fear them. But why was Ahaz so worried? Because his faith is not in God. Verse 5, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken to pieces so that it will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. What is God saying to Ahaz? Ahaz, don't fear. These nations are going to come to nothing. And what is God's final word through Isaiah at the end of chapter 9? If you are not firm in faith, you are not firm at all. Underline that in your Bible. If you're not firm in your faith, you're not firm at all. Period. Ahaz's faith wasn't in God. This was a message of God from Isaiah to him to say, Ahaz, it's a wake-up moment for you. This was an opportunity of grace for Ahaz. I want you to understand this. It was an opportunity for God to give Ahaz an opportunity to say, look, this is the course that you're on. You don't have faith in God. You have faith in man. It's time that you realize your faith needs to be in me. For you see, what has happened at this time is that when the nation of Syria and the nation of Israel came against him, do you know who Ahaz sent to get help from? The nation of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, who was the king there, he sends a messenger to him and says, I need your help. So this message that's coming here is not just speaking from theory, because God is sending Isaiah to Ahaz, say, wake up, Ahaz. You're going to a nation that's wicked and vile, who has been your enemy for years. You're going to him and you're not going to God? It was a crossroads for him. It was a crossroads for Ahaz to be able to say, I can put faith in God, or I can continue to put faith in what I'm doing. For you see, he thought that all this was hidden. Can I say to you that nothing is hidden from God? Some of you in this very room this morning may be at a crossroads of your own life, just like Ahaz was. You're putting faith in things and people and situations and circumstances, and your faith is not firm because your faith is not in God. I want to say to you that this word that's coming to, that went to Ahaz, can be a very applicable, pertinent word for you today. Is your faith in your job? Is your faith in your relationships? Is your faith in your home? Is your faith in your circumstances? All those things can fall flat. But God can be the one who can be consistent and able to help you through all of those things, even if they crumble to the ground. Folks, when God is saying, if your faith, if you're not firm in your faith, you'll not be firm at all, some of you have lived that. And God has used circumstances to crumble to help you realize that you needed to place your faith in the right spot. I want to say to you, here was the crossroads. And so what is it that God does? It is in verse 10 and verse 11 that God offers Ahaz, who was wicked, who was ungodly, an opportunity to ask God of a sign so that his faith would be firmly rooted in God. It would be like this. You're talking to an unbeliever, and they say, I'll believe in God if God proves it to me. That's ultimately what's being done here. Now, let me say something to you. God doesn't always operate this way, does he? No. I mean, I wish I could pull out signs out of my pocket. You know, if I'm talking to someone that says it's lost, prove it to me that God is a believer. I wish I could be like Aaron and Moses. You throw my staff down, it turns into a snake. Pick it up by the tail, it turns back into a staff. But that doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. Why? Because God has revealed himself already. That's why. We're saying, why can't I do stuff? You don't need to do anything. You don't have to argue for God. God's already done it. But here's the thing, though, that God was wanting to prove to Ahaz. Why would God do this? Why would God do this? Ahaz is leading the nation of Judah. Let me tell you why. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David that there would be someone always from his lineage that would be ruling and that would be reigning. It was not because of Ahaz. It was because of God's promise, that he wanted to make certain that there was a group of people that who was loving him, following him, worshiping, serving him, that would bow to him and not bow to other people. So here it is. God gives him an opportunity in verse 10. Look at it with me. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Now, this is God speaking through Isaiah to Ahaz. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Now, what kind of boundaries are that? He has given him a blank check to say, ask whatever you want, Ahaz, and I'm going to show you that I am worthy of placing your faith in me. Now, understand the contrast. What is the background that I just told you? You can read it in 2 Kings chapter 16, the remaining of that chapter, and 2 Chronicles 28 and 29, where Ahaz sends the messengers to get help from Assyria. This is the backdrop that's happening here. He's depending upon a wicked, vile nation. May I remind you that Jonah has already gone to this nation. that he went there and they repented. But according to Nahum, they eventually turned back to wickedness again. This nation of Assyria was wicked. They were vile. And these are the people that he's asking help from. And so God is saying, Ahaz, ask anything you want. And what does Ahaz do? He acts religious. Look at the passage. Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz is acting as though he's walking with God. He's acting as if he knows that he can't test the Lord. The reality is, Ahaz has no right to be able to say anything to the Lord. Folks, you can be superficial and act as though you're religious and say, I'm not going to test the Lord. But inwardly, Ahaz knew he was not walking with God at all. Here was his crossroads. And so what does God say? Look at the text. And he said, this is God speaking through Isaiah again. Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, before we explain who this Emmanuel is, let me point something out to you that's very clear here. In verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The pronoun you here is not singular. The pronoun you here is in the plural. Now, why is that important? Because God is not speaking to Ahaz anymore. He's speaking to the nation of Judah. Here's the thing. Ahaz had the opportunity. Ahaz says, nope, I'm not going to test you. So what does God say? Fine, I'm going to give a sign to my nation. I'm going to let them know that I'm God. I'm going to let them know that I'm still with them. Ahaz, you have rejected me. I'm going to make it clear to the nation that I'm still God. That's what he's doing. Now, here's the thing. Why would God, I think it's important that we understand this, why would God offer a sign of a child to Ahaz? I think it's interesting because Ahaz sacrificed his child to a false god. It's as if he's saying, Ahaz, you have offered your child to a false god. I'm going to send a sign of a child that's going to prove that I'm the real God. Are you with me? You got that? So it is God who is relating to Ahaz exactly where he was. It's as if he gives that punch to say, Ahaz, I'm God. And you're going to see that I am God. Now, Emmanuel, as of its name, as it means, God with us. Now, who is this child? Now, verse 14, look at it again. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, immediately in our minds, where do we go with this? Immediately in our minds, we go to the New Testament. We immediately go to Mary and say, this is Mary, this is the virgin that's going to be giving birth to the child. Certainly, I want to show you in a minute, that is an ultimate fulfillment, but it cannot be that alone. Because remember, God is saying he wants to give a sign to the nation of Judah that God is with them. Now, how do we know it has to be in their time as well? Because look with me to verse 12. This son, he says, in verse 15, excuse me, he shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. What are the two kings that he has feared? Look back at chapter 7, verse 1. The king of Rezin of Syria and the king of Pekah of Israel. Folks, they were not alive when Jesus was born. There has to be some immediate application. Listen to me. I'm not preaching heresy, so don't check me out this morning. Oftentimes, when there is prophecy in the Scripture, sometimes there's a dual fulfillment. Sometimes immediate, and sometimes future. Sometimes it's immediate only, Sometimes it is future only. This time it is both. We know that it has to be a fulfillment right now, because when this is being prophesied, it's 734 BC. When does God say this boy is going to be born? When does God say these people are going to be wiped out? It says in verse 16, before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And 2 years after this, both Pekah and Rezin were gone. Are you with me chronologically? Both of these, the nation of Syria was both captured by Assyria, and Pekah has been killed by the next king that's coming. So both of these men have died within 2 years of this prophecy. Guess what that has to mean? That has to mean this prophecy has to be fulfilled within those 2 years. If it's not fulfilled then Isaiah was wrong. Is anybody with me? What's the point? Because Judah needed to know then that God was with them. Judah needed to understand then that God was there. Well, who is this child? Who is this virgin? Most likely from an Old Testament study, if you look back again at verse 3 of chapter 7, Isaiah already has one son. What's his name? Shear Jashub. He has one son already. His son's name there means a remnant's going to return. God uses the prophets and their families oftentimes as a message to the people. We saw it clearly last week with Hosea, did we not? And now we see it again in Isaiah's life. Isaiah makes it clear himself that God is going to use his family and his children to communicate to the nation of Judah. Look at chapter 8 and look down to verse 18. Isaiah makes it clear that his children are the message to the people of Judah. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Now, it's most probable, not just possible, it's most probable that when he had his first son, this Shear Jashub, that his wife has died. And so before he has his second child that he's going to have in chapter 8, most likely he is now marrying another young woman who would most likely be a young virgin. Look at me, chapter 8. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looks at a gate. Verse 1. Some of you are saying, what's the point? Hang with me. I want you to see the point. And the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said to me, call his name Maher, Shalal, Hashbaz. Notice verse 4. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus. You know who Damascus is? It's the capital city of Syria. The first king that Ahaz is worried about. And the spoil of Samaria. You know what Samaria is? Capital of Israel. Will be carried away before the king of Syria. Do you hear what has just been said? God is saying, Isaiah, before your child is old enough to be able to say, my father or my mother, these two kings are going to be gone. What was the promise that God gave to Ahaz that he didn't want? And then he says to Judah, look, there's going to be a sign that's going to be born from a young woman, and his name's going to be Emmanuel, proving that he is God with us. Most probably, that this second child that's born to Isaiah, that has been named Maher Shalal Hashbaz, is the evidence that God is showing a sign to the nation of Judah that he's not abandoned them, that he's still with them, even though they've got an ungodly king. You say, is that applicable? Is that true? Is that right? Look at verse 5 through verse 7 and verse 10 of chapter 8. The Lord spoke to me again because his people have refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently and rejoice over Rezin and the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and go over all its bank, and it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Isaiah has said himself in chapter 8, verse 18, that God was going to use his family to speak to the nations of who this message was supposed to be for. God was saying through the prophet Isaiah, through this amazing moment when his new wife was going to give birth to a child, it was be able to prove to Ahaz that God was still with them, even in spite of his disobedience. God was still Emmanuel to the people of Judah. Now, this is a different understanding. You're thinking this is not the same type of understanding of virgin like you think of in Mary. She was a virgin because she was a young woman. In the New Testament, she was a virgin because the birth and was conception through the Holy Spirit. This was simply saying she was a young woman. There's a big difference there. What's the point, you may say, Pastor Byron? The point was God was making it clear to that tenth that was mentioned in chapter 6, verse 13, that God had not left them. Let me say this to you. The situation was bad in Judah at this time. And there were those who were worshiping false gods. There were those who were bowing down. But there were those who were faithful. And those who were faithful, this spoke volumes to them to say, God is still here. He's still with us. And for you as a believer right now, your situation may be hard, and you look at the nation and say, is God even with us at all? I can say to you, yes. He's not abandoned us. He's still with us. Why would you say that, Pastor? Because God said he would. He said in Matthew, he would never leave us. He would never forsake us. He said he would indwell us because we'd be the seal for all eternity. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, if he promised to be in me until he returns, then that, guess what that means? He's still with me. Even if I'm not perfect yesterday or perfect tomorrow or perfect today, he's still with me. God is Emmanuel. He's still with us. Why? Because of this plan of redemption, God is redeeming people for himself to give them himself to make them his people. This was what Isaiah was about in Ahaz's ministry, is to say, Judah, would you not deny that God is present? God promised that he would be with them. Things didn't turn out so well for Ahaz. He was at a crossroads. He could depend on Assyria. He could depend on God. I want to show you from God's word that when you depend on other things besides God, it backfires on you. Keep your finger there in Isaiah, and I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles 28. Because as this was going on, as Ahaz was seeking help from Assyria, and God was giving him this opportunity, the people that he sought to help him, to deliver him from Syria and Israel, he thought that Assyria, I know it sounds confusing, it's the nation of Syria and Assyria. Syria and Israel are the ones wanting to come against him. Assyria is the one that he's wanting to seek help from. And notice what happened. 2 Chronicles 28. This is the same context, the same setting, the same situation. Notice what takes place. At that time, the time meaning this is when Israel and Syria wanted to come against him. At that time, King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. For the Edomites had again invaded and defeated Judah and carried away captives. And the Philistines had made raids on the cities in the Shephelah and the Negev of Judah and had taken Beth-Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Socoh with its villages, Timnah with its villages, and Gimzo with its villages, and they settled there. For the Lord himself, humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had made Judah act sinfully and had been very unfaithful to the Lord. Notice verse 20. Who is it that Ahaz sought help from? So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. This is the man he sought help from. This is the man he thought was going to help him by coming to deliver him. But notice what happens here. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Ahaz had an opportunity. Let me put it in context. For God to say to him, Ahaz, as high as the heavens are, as deep as Sheol is, ask me a sign that I can prove to you that I'm going to be God to you and I'm going to be with you. What does Ahaz choose? Tiglath-Pileser and Assyria, and it backfires on him. He comes against him instead of helping him. Can I say to you, just as it was back in Isaiah chapter 7, if you're not firm in your faith, you're not firm at all. This is what happened to Ahaz. His faith was in people. It wasn't in God. And guess what happened? His nation, his power, his royalty crumbled. It wasn't rooted in God at all. Listen, God was warning a message to be very clear to Judah that he was with them. The good thing happened, folks. Because after Ahaz, you know who came on the scene? Hezekiah. A godly king bringing about great reform to the nation of Judah that God used. And he brought about a revival there for the people because they were turning back to God. But how does this relate to us? Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God makes very clear that this is what Jesus is for us. That he is that amazing Emmanuel with us. Look at me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Because now I want you to see that in the birth of Christ, there is an ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah 7. Listen, if you say to anyone, if someone questions you, is Isaiah 7 only about Jesus, you have a hermeneutical issue to how to interpret Isaiah 7:16. How are you going to interpret whether or not this is to be fulfilled before these two kings pass away? It has to be fulfilled then and in the future. It has to be. How do we know it's future? Because look with me at chapter 1 of Matthew and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Listen, the angel is quoting Isaiah 7 here. The angel is saying that Jesus is now the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 7, this child that was going to be born was just an immediate temporary relief to prove that God's presence was with them. When Jesus came, it was the permanent presence to show us that God is with us. In the midst of darkness, in the midst of sin. Look, if you go to Isaiah chapter 8 and Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about he is born in the midst of darkness and the people of the Gentiles can turn from darkness to light. Christ, when he came, was born in a very dark spiritual time to offer hope and life to be Emmanuel. For you see, when he came, it was God in the flesh. Not just a representation in Isaiah 7. God is with us. Folks, I want to ask you, has the presence of God in your life radically changed you? It should. The very presence of Isaiah 7, this baby being born, it gave hope to the remnant. And as you walk in your daily life, tomorrow morning when you wake up, and Tuesday morning when you wake up, when you get bad news from the doctor, when you get bad news from your employer, when you get bad news from your mortgage company, whatever it might be, you should be able to say the presence of God is with me. Because He's indwelt me. He's given me the Spirit of God. Listen, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You have God. What else do you need? I've said to you, the gospel is not getting to heaven. The gospel is getting God. And my question to you this morning is, this truth of Emmanuel, is it true in your life? Is the truth of God with us in you this morning? For if it is, there is great application. Very quickly, turn back to Isaiah 9. And let me show you. In Isaiah 9, when Isaiah begins to describe who this child is, for the sake of our time, let's go straight to the point of who this child is. And let me say to you what he will be for you if you don't have Emmanuel. And if you do have him, may it be a reminder to you for what he is for you. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, say it with me, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What powerful, potent words in contrast to the way Ahaz has been. Ahaz was not a wonderful counselor. For you see, the kings were supposed to be leading his people in godly instruction. And God is saying this child that's going to be born ultimately in Jesus is going to be a wonderful counselor. That means he's going to be a mighty king. So believer, teenager, adult, senior adult, child that is in Christ, may I say to you, this is the God who lives in you. He is a wonderful counselor. He guides you. He leads you. He will not lead you astray. John 14 and John 16, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he said, and the Comforter will come and he will guide you into all truth. Listen, if you're seeking guidance and leadership, the Holy Spirit's in you. It's not based on your emotion. It's not based on your feeling. You can't say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this and I feel this way. Certainly if it's in line with the Scripture, but you can't simply say your feelings told you to do it. Your feelings will lead you to hypocrisy and sin. The Spirit will only lead you to what will bring glory to God. That's John chapter 16. Jesus says the Spirit's role is to bring glory to God. He's not going to guide you to do sin. He's not going to guide you to live in sin. If you have the Spirit of God and you're in sin right now, you should be miserable. Because if you're in sin and the Spirit lives in you, He's going to be grieved and He's going to be convicting you until you repent from that sin. What else is he going to be? Not just wonderful counselor. He's going to be mighty God. Meaning that he's going to be the one who is the king. He's the one who's the ruler. This is what the wise men said in Matthew chapter 2 when they came to Herod. Where is the king of the Jews? He's the one who's mighty, that there's no one else ruling and reigning. If he is in you, if the Spirit of God, this Emmanuel is in you, this is fulfillment. This is what you have. You have the greatest God. And so yet, when we turn to things of other people, and we turn to the internet, and we turn to Google to find answers, what are you doing? You have mighty God living in you. And the mighty God has given us His Word. Why do you not get on your knees and bow before the Word of God and say, God, you be God in me. What else is He? He is the everlasting Father. John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but to all who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, which means he becomes the Father. So God with us through his Son Jesus, being flesh, being God in the flesh, and living here and giving us the privilege to be his children and him to become our Father. That is what he's giving us. And if you don't have that heavenly Father, this is what he wants to be. He's everlasting Father, which means if you come into the family, you come into the kingdom, he's not going to put you up for adoption. Because he's already adopted you. And he's made you a permanent part of his family. This is the God that you have within you. And the the last one, he says, is your Prince of Peace. The nation of Judah didn't have any peace at that moment. And the only peace that they would ever find would be in Christ. And they never found it. Certainly Hezekiah brought about reform after him, and the nation after that had ungodly kings, and they eventually were exiled. And then we're going to see in the next couple of weeks where Nehemiah allows them to come back, and they're going to be able to build a wall, and then Ezra leads them to build the temple. But yet they're still not finding the true sense of peace, which only comes in Christ. That came when Jesus was born. To be the true, he's the Prince of Peace, which means there's no one capable to give you peace except Christ. None. Jesus said in John 16:33, in me, you may have peace. Oh, certainly you have peace and happiness when you go buy that new set of shoes, that new set of clothes, the new car, and certainly brings you fulfillment. And then next week, or next month, when you get your bill in the mail, there's a peace is gone. There's a sense of, oh my goodness, I have a mortgage, I have a bill, I've got to pay those things. That peace is gone. The world doesn't give us anything that's long-lasting. It is in Christ. It is in Christ alone that gives us eternal peace. May you make sure you understand what I'm saying. It does not mean that you're removed of difficulties, hardship, sickness, disease, turmoil, or chaos. But it means he'll be in you and he'll be with you through all that if it comes. We have people in our own church right now who have some very chaotic trial, tragedy things going on. But it is God being wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, the embodiment of Emmanuel that's keeping them through those times. For Miss Jeanette Dockin, whose body is covered with cancer, who just fell and broke her hip and cut her head last week, talking to her before her surgery last week, the woman is a woman of faith. The whole passage about if you're not firm in faith, you're not firm at all. That woman has been a source of encouragement to me. I don't need to pray for her. She just needs to pray for me. We have others who's going through difficulties in their lives right now. This is what I'm saying. This passage of in Isaiah 7, some 700-something B.C., the promise that God is going to be with us. God doesn't promise to be with us and give us perfection. He promises to be with us to make us more like Christ. And he promises to be with us regardless of what we go through. And some of you as believers have forgotten those truths. And you've struggled and you've had a hard time and you've depended on your emotions and you've depended on bad advice from other people. And I want to say to you, you need to go back to the Word. You need to go back to hear how God is your Father and He's your mighty God and He's your Prince of Peace and He's your wonderful counselor, and that's what you need. And there's some of you in this room who may have yet to surrender to Emmanuel. You're at a crossroads just like Ahaz was. You can place your faith in Christ, or you can place your faith in the things that you're already placing them in. The Bible tells us there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is destruction. I pray this morning that if you are not in the right way, the promise of God being Emmanuel will come true for you this morning. That you'll turn from sin and you'll place faith in Christ and let Christ be your Emmanuel, your Redeemer. Look, you can pretend to be religious like Ahaz, but God sees your heart and He knows whether you're truly in Him or not. If you're not in Christ, may today you surrender. Believer, you may have some things in your own life that no one else knows about and you've been carrying yourself. May I encourage you this morning to turn to Emmanuel. Let Him be God with you right where you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word from Isaiah. You being God with us to the people of Judah, and the promise You've given us that same truth through Your Son, Jesus. Lord, I am not aware of every situation nor every circumstance that Your people in this room are facing. But I am certain of the promise of Your Word. And that promise being that if You are in us through the Spirit of God that You promised to be with us. Jesus, I pray that if there are those in this room who have forgotten those truths, not intentionally, but have just slipped from being reminded of Your presence with them who are believers, God, today would You just grant them to turn back in faith to those very truths, that You are the wonderful Counselor for them, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us. But Lord, I do pray that if there is some in this room, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult, they're at a crossroads just like Ahaz was. You're not granting them an opportunity to ask for a sign, because You've given the sign through Your Son Jesus that You are God. Today, Lord, would You call them by faith, grant faith to them that they can believe and come to You and be a part of Your kingdom. Father, wherever Your people are this morning with issues in their life, would You be Emmanuel to them this morning and meet them where they are? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there'll be ministers here to pray with you. Whatever need that you may have, church, may you turn it over to Emmanuel, God with us.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.